there is a request for a Surah Fatiha for your marhumin and mine, Bil Khusus Layla Abedin bint Mir Zainul Abedin. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، مبير الظالمين، رحمة للعالمين، أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. ما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. First of all, let me say it is an honor and a pleasure for me to be back here at Sabah amongst family and friends. You see, when you invite somebody for the first time to your house, the guest is a little bit uncomfortable and so is the host. The host wants to make sure that he doesn't say anything to upset the guest, and the guest wants to make sure that he doesn't leave a bad impression on the host. The second time you invite that same guest, there's a little bit of sense of comfort there, where the host is more relaxed and the guest is also more relaxed. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, now it's like we're family. And the level of comfort rises and the guest is at ease and the host equally at ease. Alhamdulillah, I've been here enough times now where I'm no longer a guest, but an annoying family member that keeps coming every year and every year that you don't want to come. But I'm here, alhamdulillah, I'm here for 2 weeks, whether you like it or not, I'm sorry. And I know that today being the first of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept our worship in this month. First of all, let me take this time to congratulate all of you and the entire Muslim Ummah on the arrival of this month of Allah. And let me thank, first of all, Mawlana Abdi and the trustees of Sabah for this opportunity. We thank Allah and we beg Allah to give us tawfiq to make usage of this month that comes about once a year. This month, as you know, is the month of Allah, the month of worship, the month of dua. It's the month of cleansing of our hearts. And that's not only meaning of us to repent our sins, but also ask yourself tonight, today being the first of Ramadan, ask yourself tonight, is there anybody in my family, amongst my friends, in my home, that perhaps I don't get along with? That perhaps I haven't spoken to in months. That perhaps I haven't called in a number of days. This month is asking to cleanse your heart. Open up your heart. Purify yourself. Remove that bughz and nafrat and hatred from your heart. And allow yourself to go to Allah with a sense of purity. And nothing else, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I promise you that I know today is the first fast, and the most difficult one is always the first one. And I know that as much as you enjoy listening to me up here, a lot of you are wondering what the menu is of tonight. Having said that, I'm going to be very brief and only take up approximately 25 minutes of your time, inshallah. Today is a Barsi month as well, so I need to read a little bit of Masail at the end. But just a few points as an introduction to the month of Ramadan, and then tomorrow, inshallah, we begin our main topic. A few things that we have to understand about the month of Ramadan, which will help us in benefiting from this month. Because what I fear is what I fear for myself. And that is that on the day of Eid, as happy as we are, we look back at this month with regret and guilt and say that I did not completely benefit from this month as I should have. And that feeling is extremely dangerous. And so today is the first of Ramadan, and we have, mashallah, at least 28 more days in this beautiful month. Ask yourself, what is it that you want to achieve in this month? So 3 points I want to make very briefly tonight to take home with us as practical methods to benefit from this month of Allah. Number one is set goals for yourself. A lot of us have areas of our worship that need help. Identify those areas of help and then ask yourself, how can I help myself in removing that distraction or that hurdle on my path? For example, myself, my goal in this month of Ramadan is to be as close to the Quran as possible. The Quran, as you know, was sent down this month, and as you know, the way it's been broken down is it fits extremely well with the month of Ramadan. 30 parts, 30 days. That's not by coincidence. It's on purpose. That this is the month of the Quran. We have, of course, in our books that it is in this month that the Quran was revealed. And so if you have been neglecting the Quran throughout the year, make it a point for this month to be a little bit ashna with the Quran, a little bit of intimate relations with the Quran. Do yourself to read at least a few ayahs a day with meaning, understand what you're reading, and do your best to apply what you're reading in your lives. The problem with us sometimes is we have believed Islam to be a theoretical religion, a religion of theory. As long as I believe and I believe and I believe, that's enough. As long as I know Allah is one, as long as I know Allah is just, as long as I know that there is prophethood and imamat and qiyamah, that's enough. Islam says absolutely not. The Quran says, "Amanu wa amalu salih." Where there is iman, there is amal salih. Where there is theory, there is practice. And this is a month of practice, a month of worship, a month of ibadat. So number one is set goals for yourself. Ask yourself, self-introspection, self-diagnosis, where am I lacking and what do I need to get closer to Allah? Number two is for us to understand that there are levels of fasting. And let me explain that to you very briefly. We have one level of fasting where there is this idea of abstaining from food and water from sunrise to sunset. That's a very basic level of fasting. And for a lot of us, that in itself is our biggest jihad. Nowadays, it's in the summertime, and so we're talking about a 14-hour, 15-hour fast. It's not easy. In this heat, in this weather, we get thirsty, we get hungry, we work, we go to school. We have our day-to-day life, at the same time we're fasting. So for a lot of us, that basic level of fasting is enough for us to be a mujahid in Islam's way. But Islam says no. Move yourself forward towards that second level. That second level is once you've abstained your stomach from food and water, now you work towards the eyes and the ears and the tongue and the heart and the other senses. If you're fasting from your stomach, ask your eyes to not look at those things that are haram. The ears to not listen to those things that are haram. The tongue to not say those things that are not allowed in Islam. Once you've established a comfort level with the fasting of the stomach, and as we know, and we fasted long enough to know, that the first 2 to 3 fasts are the toughest, as I mentioned. But after about a week, we get into a routine where it doesn't become as difficult. We become used to it. Our body adjusts to this idea that I'm not going to have food until sunset. So once that's established inside of yourselves, I ask myself, move on to level number two. Level number two says what? That once the stomach has adjusted itself, work on your 5 senses. Tell your eyes to not look at those things that are haram. Because the fasting is not just abstaining from the stomach. The fasting is your entire wujud is in the halat of fasting. Your entire existence is fasting. That means your eyes are fasting, your tongue is fasting, your ears are fasting, your qalb is fasting, your ruh is fasting. Not just the idea of losing 10 pounds in the month. That's not the goal. Inshallah, if it happens, fantastic. That's not the goal though. The goal is for us to be lighter in our souls, not just in our physical bodies. But however, the way we eat iftar and the way we eat fair, we're bound to gain 10 pounds as opposed to lose it. But the idea here is for us to move on to level number two. The example I'll give you is very simple to understand this point. One salawat is ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In Islam, and this is a point that I want my youth to really understand. In Islam, we have levels in everything, guys. In your iman, we have levels. In kufr, there are levels. In ilm, there are levels. In jahalat, there are levels. Sirat al-mustaqim has levels. Everything has levels. And Islam is asking you to constantly build yourself on these levels. For example, we say every day in namaz, اَحْدَنَا صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, guide me on this path, so this right path towards Allah. The path that I am treading is صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, alhamdulillah. I have yaqeen in Allah, I have yaqeen in Rasul al-Qudah, I have yaqeen in Mawla Ali and the Ahlul Bayt. But the path that I'm on, is it the same path Imam Hussein was on in Karbala? The path that I'm on, is the same path that Mawla Ali was on in Masjid Kufa? No. The path is one, we understand. The path is one. The levels are numerous. The level that I'm on, the level that Imam Hussein are on, are zameen asman different. That means that in one existence, there are many levels. Mawla Ali in Nahjul Balagha talks about the levels of worship. He says there are three reasons why man, you and I, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says one level of worship is this idea where we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to earn heaven. And we make a business deal with Allah. Say, look, I'll pray your namaz, I'll give your khum, I'll go to Hajj, I'll give my zakat, I'll do all that, but in return I want heaven. That's the deal I have with you. And that worship we have is what Mawla Ali calls as tujare. Tijarat in Arabic, in Farsi, in Urdu means the exact same thing. It's a business transaction basically. But like I said, we have one person who is offering salat in return for jannah. That's one level of worship. The second level of worship is al-abid in the hadith. That says if we are worshipping Allah for the sake of gaining heaven, one group worships Allah for the sake of fear of hell. That Allah, I will pray your namaz, but keep me away from this hellfire. The third level and the most highest of levels is the level of ahrar, which means the level of freedom, where we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not for the sake of heaven or the fear of hell. We worship Allah because He is worthy of worship, because He is the ultimate ma'bud. Because if I am to spend five times of my day praying to anybody, it would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that level of worship, Allah, Mawla Ali says, is the highest level and the level that you and I should be focusing on. Now, let me also make one point very clear here. If you are worshipping Allah, I have worshipped Allah from now until Qiyamah for the sake of heaven, there's nothing wrong with that. Mawla Ali says all three are levels of worship. And all three will be accepted, inshallah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea is that there is a constant movement, a constant elevation that we have to go through, where we should not be happy and content with the level of worship that we're at. The problem lies, and again, I'll talk about this later on in the week, the problem lies that you and I get to a point in our life where we are content with the level of Islam that we have in our life. Where we say, you know what, I pray my namaz, I give my khums, I attend my madrasas, I am, let's say, a trustee in the center, I donate to this cause, I do this, I wear hijab, I do all that, that's enough for me. I don't want to go too extreme in the religion, I don't want to go too far away and become one of those radical Muslims. That thought, that philosophy, is number one, doesn't exist in Islam, by the way. If you put a cap on the level of your worship, you're really burdening yourself, by the way. Allah says absolutely not. Allah says that a mu'min's yesterday should never be the same as a mu'min's today. And his today should never be the same as his tomorrow. Meaning what? Ya'ani, every single day there is elevation in your worship. Every single day there is taraqi in your worship. There is this idea where you are moving towards Allah. If you cap yourself, that movement becomes capped. So I ask you to not cap your worship. Don't sit there and ever hear yourself say, I'm content with the level of Muslim that I'm at. And I have this yaqeen that I'll go into heaven. These are dangerous thoughts that we have. And believe me, that's shaitan talking to you, not Allah, or not Islam, or not any other iman factor. That's shaitan whispering in your ear, that look, don't go too far in this deen, you're bound to be lost in this society. So understanding this, levels of fasting as well, there exists. The first level is that level where we abstain from food and water from our stomach. The second level is our senses. The final level is where we fast and we abstain ourselves from relying on anybody else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there'll come a time to my youth, especially as you guys get older and you guys get more wiser and you have families and you have children and you have wives, or at least one wife. Sorry, that came out so naturally, I apologize. You'll understand what that there comes a time where you have no one else to rely on but Allah, and He is enough for you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ لَا يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. The Quran says that if you have taqwa of Allah, Allah will create for you a solution for your problem. And He'll give you risk, this is the beautiful part, He'll give you risk from a source that you've never done accountability of. That if one door closes and we cry about that door closing, another door will open that we never even knew existed to begin with. That's the beauty of Allah. But the idea is, what taqwa is the first idea? Awareness of Allah, piety in Allah, being a pious individual. And this is the month of piety. So point number two is, work towards the levels of fasting. If you have come to a point, like I said, a lot of us for fasting, it's not a big deal. Many of us don't eat much during the day anyway. For some of us, fasting, like I said, from the moment we wake up until iftar is a very difficult task for us. If you are a person who is blessed with this idea that fasting for you is not a problem, alhamdulillah, move on, like I said, to level number two. Train your eyes, train your ears, train your tongue, train your heart, train your soul to be in a state of fasting. Number three, number three, and the most important point that I want to make to my sisters and my brothers as well, is that our youth sometimes, and maybe you and I as well, we don't understand sometimes this concept of divine law. And I want you guys to follow me for a second here. And I'll wrap up towards Messiah. My time is already up. Divine law versus man-made law. It's a huge discussion in Islam. And it's a very important discussion for us to have. And if I had more time, I'd go into more detail. But one small point I want to leave with you for you guys to ponder on yourself. It's important for us to understand that divine law is very much different than man-made law. Law that comes from divinity, where the source of the law is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the source of law is man, are two different phenomena in society. And you and I are living that very, very openly and very clearly. We live in a society that is not Islamic, we are asked to live an Islamic life. We live in a society that breaks the Islamic laws, we are asked to live our life according to Islamic law. So this balance is important to have. However, when it comes to fasting specifically, because fasting for us is a very difficult task, like I said. A lot of our non-Muslim friends, who when we explain to them that I'm fasting, they think that, oh, you can't have milk, let's say, from sunrise to sunset. Or you can't have meat, let's say, from sunrise to sunset. Or maybe it's a water fast, or I wish. It was not the case. It's complete cutting off of water and food and everything. And they don't understand that concept, because other religions have fasting as well, but not as hardcore as Islam is. When Islam does something extremely well and perfectly. And so having said that, we have to understand that Allah's purpose is not to make our life difficult. That this law of fasting is from divinity, but it's not made to make us, let's say, be an individual who is lesser in society. One point, and then we move towards Messiah. Divine law, number one, as I said to you before, for example, myself, if I follow Allah's command or I don't follow Allah's command, if I pray salat or I don't pray salat, if I fast or don't fast, me and my actions don't affect Allah's kingdom, correct? If every single person here in this center decides tomorrow to wake up now, alhamdulillah, and not fast, Allah will not become weak or will not lessen in the eyes of this kingdom. However, if man-made law is abandoned in society, if everyone tomorrow decides to stop at a green and go through a red, or better yet, don't even stop at all, go through a red, go through a green, what's going to end up happening is chaos in society. What's going to end up happening is that man in general is going to be at loss. Having said that, we understand that divine law isn't made to make the creator a better being, but man-made law is. Having said that now, every law that has come down from divinity for us, as Muslims, is for the betterment of us, not for the betterment of Allah. Allah does not need our worship. Allah was alone before, He'll be alone again. You and I won't be here, He'll still be Allah. What we need from Allah is to follow His laws and follow His commands. So if ever in your mind you ever stop and think, why did Allah make me fast in this Bay Area heat? understand and realize that Allah did it for your own good, not for His own good. He doesn't need you and I. He in Himself is great and azim all by Himself. And again, if I had more time, and tomorrow maybe inshallah, if I have some time, I'll mention more about this. But understanding that the laws that come down from Allah are to be followed for you and I, not for anybody else. Salawat alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa Muhammad. Today is also a Barsi Majlis, and we remember a member of our community who lost his sister a number of years ago, and for that reason we have a little bit of the musibah of Imam Hussein to wrap up and lead towards Maghrib inshallah. First of all, I want to make sure all of you understand the blessing we have in Karbala. It's not Muharram, I understand, it's the month of Ramadan, the decorations are up, but at the same time we remember Abu Abdullah every single day. The blessing is what? There are many factions to this blessing. There are many dimensions to this blessing. One of them is that when we go through our own personal grief, we lose a sister, we lose a parent, we lose a spouse, we lose a child, we lose a close relative, the blessing we have as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is that we're able to take our personal grief and mix it with Karbala and cry for the Shuhada Karbala. And if we didn't have this blessing in Karbala, I don't know where you and I would be. I've had several occasions where I've had people lose their father at a very young age, and the amount of sukoon and contentment that they felt after listening to a majalis of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, they didn't have any time out. So the blessing is what? That we take our grief and we mix it with Imam Hussein's grief. Having said that, this brother and sister relationship is very real in Karbala. And we see that that very special relationship that we have between Imam Hussein and Bibi Zainab salamu alayhi wa sallam is one that is constantly repeated every single year. And very briefly in the next 5 minutes, let's talk a little bit about this relationship in Karbala. We know that last month, 28th of Rajab, we have an event on our calendar known as Safar-e Imam Hussein, where Imam Hussein and his qafila and caravan left Medina towards their final destination. We read in the Masaib of this day that as one member after one member after one member of this qafila, this caravan, was mounting the horse, a call was called out for the men of the Bani Hashim to lower their gaze. The daughter of Fatima is coming out right now. Bibi Zainab walks out, and on one side is Ali Akbar, on one side is Abbas, in the front is Imam Hussein for her istiqbal, for her acceptance. Our book tells that Ali Akbar knelt down on one knee, and Abbas gave his hand, so Bibi Zainab could mount her horse with ease. I want you to keep that picture in mind for a moment and come to Karbala. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein, after one shaheed, on the day of Ashura, near Asr Ashura, he stands there alone in Tanha, ready to fight and ready to do his khidmat and his sacrifice for Islam. We know that whoever went to the Maidan of Karbala was initially mounted by Imam Hussein. But now Imam Hussein stands there tanha and alone. He looks to his left, the books say, he looks to his right, he sees nobody there. He calls out, says, where is my Abbas? Where is my Ali Akbar? Where is my Qasim? Where am I, O Muhammad? There's no one there to help Imam Hussein mount his horse. At that moment, the book says that the tent opened up and Bibi Zainab came walking out. Bibi Zainab says, O Bhaiya, I am here to help you mount your horse. This is the same Zainab who has three individuals help her mount her horse. This same Zainab mounted Imam Hussein on his horse. He went out to battle. Bibi Zainab was there to help Imam Hussein mount his horse. We come to Sham-e Ghariba where there is no men left in the camp except for Imam Sajjad. As this qafila is getting ready to move towards Kufa and then towards Sham, Bibi Zainab takes the role of Aba Abdullah and begins to mount every child on the horse. One woman after one woman. Who left Umm Kulthum and Bibi Zainab? Umm Kulthum says, Bibi Zainab, I'll mount you. Bibi Zainab says, no, I will mount you, Umm Kulthum. Bibi Zainab mounts Umm Kulthum on the horse. At that moment, Bibi Zainab is left alone in Sarhad like Imam Hussein was left on Asr Ashura. She looks to her left and she looks to her right like Imam Hussein did. She remembers that day in Medina when Ali Akbar was on her left and Abbas was on her right. When Hussein was in front of her, where they knelt down and on top of their knees she mounted a horse. She turned towards Firas and she says, Abbas, you're not here to help me mount my horse. Ali Akbar, where are you now? My Hussein, where are you now? And so this relationship we have between a sister and a brother in Karbala is very real and very emotional. And we ask the family of the marhumah to take this grief and mix it with Karbala, inshallah, and then you'll find sukoon and peace. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadah, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds in the month of Ramadan, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our marhumin, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is always so much injustice and tyranny and bloodshed in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of your Imam, Ya Allah. We ask you to please hasten the reappearance of our false Imam. If we are doing anything to slow down that reappearance, we ask Allah to give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins and to ultimately forgive those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.